that it matters to you, but all right, 2 John verses 1 through 6, and I think we're going to tackle 2 John, or yeah, 2 John in two shots here, so two sermons, not two shots. I'm thinking basketball, I guess, or hockey. Anyway, this is not basketball nor hockey, but anyway, 2 John verses 1 through 6, and next time, Lord willing, we will cover 7 through 13. But I think we'll go, like I said, and then 3. I think we'll do 3 in 3 John. But anyway, that's down the road. So let's read 2 John 1 through 6. It says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received the commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you," plural, "should walk in it." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for what we could learn from it. Help us to process this these truths to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you notice there, as I read that, the word truth appeared many times. You see that? 5 times. Someone's not happy. Anyway, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate cynically asked, "What is truth?" And people, our society, this question of Pilate, what is truth, reflects our society today. This is what many people question. We live in a postmodern world, and this current culture, the current climate that we live in, views truth with skepticism, cynical mindset, but often embraces falsehoods, theories, and rumors galore, don't they? They love theories. They love conspiracy theories, and the conspiracy theories might be true, but they love that more than truth, that fully disclosed truth that we already have from Scripture. And many today believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth, or it cannot be known for sure. But funny, not in a ha-ha way, but funny, ironic, I guess, they'll at the same time say, "I'm absolutely certain there is no truth." So there's no absolute truth, they say, but I'm absolutely certain that there is no truth. What are they saying? Well, that their truth is absolutely certain and true. But we do know from Scripture that there is absolute divine truth, that it does exist. If you just listen for a moment, what Jesus said to Martha and Mary in Luke 10 in verses 41 through 42, it says, but the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." In other words, Jesus was teaching and Mary was sitting at her feet, listening intently. And Martha grew jealous because, hey, I'm in here in the kitchen serving, but my sister is here listening. Tell her to come back to help me. But what Jesus tells Martha is that listening to the truth, there's no higher priority for to sit and to learn at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not here physically with us, but when we open his word and explain his word, he is with us. He's with the church when we properly understand the word and obey it. He is with us. And so we sit at the feet today, not me, I'm not Jesus, I'm not saying that, but we sit at the feet as I try to explain God's word, we sit at his feet and listen to what Jesus says from his word. And this truth is a precious commodity, is what Jesus tells Mary and Martha, more valuable than any earthly riches. And once you obtain this, once you find this, you hold on to it at all costs, the truth. Psalm 119, 160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." God is the God of truth. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Isn't that interesting? So in one regard, they all call themselves the truth, or they are the truth. And so we must be committed to the truth. We must uphold the truth. We live in a world where the father of lies, Satan, is, well, he's a liar and he deceives people. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4 states that one of the goals of Satan is to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see and comprehend the gospel. That's his goal. It's a stated goal. So in this world of lies, the church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is called to be is called to be the pillar and support of the truth. And we are to uphold the truth. This is our mission as individuals and as the church, is to immovably, unshakably live, uphold, guard, and proclaim the truth of God's word with our lives and even with our mouth. And interestingly enough, the last three epistles before you get to Revelation, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, all emphasize the priority of truth. I don't think that's a coincidence. So 2 and 3 John prioritize or emphasize the priority of truth, and Jude emphasizes the need to contend for the truth. And then Book of Revelation, the end. How unfortunately often those three books are skipped over. Why? Well, because I got to get to Revelation. I got to find out what happens. But 2 and 3 John are telling us, emphasizing the priority of truth. And as you notice, truth is emphasized even in this text this morning. Five times. Verse 1, truth. Excuse me, twice in verse 1. Once in verse 2. That's 3. See if I can keep counting it as I do this. Verse 3 is found at the end there. Is that 4? That's 4. And for the fourth verse, we see walking in truth. That's 5. 5 times. Also intermingled with the word love. Love and truth go hand in hand, as we will see. So we will see then that John is showing the importance of the highest priority, and that's the truth. To adhering to the truth and living by the truth so that we will walk in the truth. And this is what John emphasizes. And he emphasizes it by first greeting he's greeting this lady. And I'm just going to review for just a minute and I'm not going to beat it into the ground. I try not to. But we looked at last week, and I'll cover it again. The elder. Who's the elder? We talked about that's John, because 2 and 3 John resemble 1 John very closely in verbiage and such. And we could see that term elder might refer to his old age. It could refer to his status member in the community. It probably also refers to his status in the church. He is an elder. He is a leader in the church. And then it says to the elder to the chosen lady. We looked at that a little bit and who that might be. Some think it's a church he's writing to. I think it's right. He's writing to a lady. He's writing to an individual. Her name actually might be Kuria or Kyria, which is just the feminine word for the word Lord, which we said in Aramaic is Martha. So anyway, that's a roundabout way just to say it might be just a normal name. A normal lady he's writing who had children who are walking in the Lord. So anyway, so I think he's writing to an individual lady. But what he says to her and her children, he says, the elder to the chosen lady, her children, whom I love in truth. And that's where we'll begin there. Whom I love in truth. This expresses a continual love that he has for them. A willful spiritual devotion and service in his love is conveyed in this statement. Whom I love in the truth. In the truth signifies what is ultimately real, namely God himself. And this does not refer to his insincerity when he says this. This refers to the fact that he truly loves them in the Lord. And that's where his love is rooted. Notice it says, as you continue, whom I love in the truth, and not only I. So not only does John love this lady and her children in the truth, but all those who know the truth. In other words, all the believers who know the truth. And even that word know there, know is the idea of, it's a past action with existing results. It's embrace. These are the people who've embraced the gospel message, and these are the people who are saved and people who love these believers also. And so these are the people who know and love these people. Notice here, and I've already hinted at this, notice his link that John has here, love and truth. Love and truth. He links these two words. Whom I love in truth. In other words, he's denoting that love and truth are compatible. And that's the only way they are. This is the way they should be compatible. Believers, we see in Ephesians 4:15, are to speak the truth in love. What does our society do? You know that I like to go down this route. They minimize the truth in the name of love. They abandon biblical love, and God's purposes will never be accomplished when we compromise his truth. It's as if you can only love people. You can't love them in the truth or have truth abide. You can't be in the truth and love people at the same time, that society would say. Because that might hurt someone's feelings, or it might expose who they are. I don't know. They're just crazy, convoluted. But love for souls is never manifested by minimizing the truth. And you often hear, you just have to love people the way they are. And there's some truth to that, right? People have quirks. People have sin issues. People have issues in their lives, and you love them anyway. Yeah, there's some truth to that. But if this person's truth is, let's say their truth is in their life, their goal is to harm and hurt your family, can you love that part of the truth? Can you love their truth in that way? No. No. To love them back would be to say, no, I'm not going to allow you to hurt me nor my family. That's wrong. You can't do that. And so loving them would be to stop them from harming and hurting you. The modern slogan is, and maybe this is a song, I think it's a song, is all you need is love, right? All you need is love. Well, this sort of advice is meaningless if the nature of love is not defined and unfolded. Love expresses itself in following the divine guidelines, which is truth. You need both love and truth. At the same time, merely to keep the commands of God out of the sense of duty or constraint or fear or punishment is not true love. Love means obedience from the heart and true concern for the good of others. We need both truth and love. And our society, even though they don't believe in absolute truths, they only can believe one over the other. Don't get me started. It's just silly. It's silly how our society works. It's because they're void of truth. They don't know God. So we need both love, specifically the love of God and truth, which is found in Scripture. You need both of these. So there is still truth involved when it comes to our interactions with other human beings. Truth and love are linked together, and we see that here when he says, I love them in the truth, or whom I love in the truth. So we see that truth is what unites believers. Often we think what unites us is love, if we just love one another. Well, I think you need both of those. And John states that he loves this lady and her children in the truth, and also states that all believers do the same. So let me ask you a question. Does that mean every believer, if we're going to be united under truth, does that mean that every believer has to have the same doctrinal statement in order to be united in faith? In other words, can you have different denominations be united together? Yes, you can, under truth, under the banner of truth. And usually it centers around the Lord Jesus. In one regards, we can have different views of end times and how we celebrate communion and even baptism. However, when it comes to Christ, his person, his work, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, his kingdom to come, or who he is, this is what unites us. If you look at John 17, and many are confused by this and what Jesus prays. Jesus prays there for unity of believers, does he not? And they say, well, God didn't answer his prayer. This is not true. This is not true. God answers all of Jesus' prayers. But look at John 17 right quick, and we'll look at that. John 17, verse 20, we pick up in the middle of Jesus' prayer. He says, Jesus praying in John 17, verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, so of his current disciples, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that is us, anybody who believed in the apostles' teaching. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. And some people say, ha, see, Christianity's not true. Jesus' prayer was not answered. It's not answered. There's no way. Churches don't have unity. They split all the time. And there's this denomination, that one, and everyone, every denomination. There's a church on every corner here in the South, right? So God didn't answer this prayer. It's not true. Let me ask you another question. Is it possible to have Christians made up of different Christian denominations to have unity? Yes, it is. They don't even need to be in the same building to prove it either. They say, wow, this is getting progressive. I don't think this is progressive either. You can have denominational differences. What Jesus is talking about here in the unified portion of this is the truth of being born again. When you are born again, you automatically have peace with God, and you also have unification with other believers, whether you're whatever denomination or this one or that one. It's who you place your faith in is where you get your unity from. The Lord Jesus. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and our commitment to the authority of Scripture, we can have unity under those things. Can you have different views on things and different preferences? Absolutely. Jesus didn't say that we'd be unified in preferences, but that we'd be unified in beliefs. That's what he was getting at. So when believers have unity because of their being born again, God worked in their life. It's not a forced unity. It's not a denominational unity or any such thing. It's not a human unity. It's none of these things. It's not a, and there's nothing wrong with it when churches get along, get together and have a hymn sing and they sing songs, and there's churches from all over the area that get together and do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that doesn't necessarily make you unified, because you can have unbelievers there. What makes unification is when God saves us and we have unity with each other because of that. Look again at verse 23 of what Jesus says. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Probably has the idea of perfected here. Probably has the idea of remaining in or attaining to the unity. And then he gives two purposes here. So that one, so that the world may know that you sent me. So that the world may know that you sent me, and two, and love them even as you have loved me. So the purposes for this unity is to put God on display. You see what happens when we don't have unity? When we fight and bicker and fight over the color of carpet and where the piano should be and what banner should be hung up and all this nonsense. You see what happens? We don't glorify the Lord. And it's hard to imagine a more compelling evangelistic appeal here in verse 23. This is how we bring people in, is when we are unified. This is what people see. People see us. When unbelievers see the love that we have for one another, it offers proof to them that God sent his son and we believe in his son and that we're unified and that we love each other, and people see this. Community sees this. This is really the message that the church needs to hear today. And we are so splintered, and I'm not saying specifically us, I'm talking about churches in America. You can even think of our own community. Churches are so splintered, so ready to fight, so ready to pull each other's hair, when you mean only 10 angels can dance on the head of a pin, not 50, and they're ready to fight. You mean Absalom's hair went down to his knees, and it didn't go down to the middle of his back? I'm so angry at you, I can't fellowship with you. This is silly. This is nonsense. Now, I'm exaggerating on purpose, but I learned that from somebody in Bible college, because there was always bickering in Bible college. Oh, no, I believe this. No, I believe this. And we'd get along. We'd fight and debate. And somebody said that, you know, I've stuck in my mind ever since. You guys would fight over the length of Absalom's hair. I'm like, wow, you're so, that's right. Anyway, so I use that illustration all the time. Okay. But the world watches this and laughs at us and ridicules us and blasphemes the name of our God because we can't even get the color of the carpet unified together. We can't get these things straight. Anyway, that's maybe a rant, but truth and love go together. Back to 2 John, verse 2. So he now explains why, John now explains why feel this love for this lady and her children. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth. That's why they love her. For the sake of the truth. And he says then, this truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, this is interesting, because this is what the truth abides in you. The truth abides in us as believers. It lives in us and will be in us forever. And that's referring to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's in us, lives in us. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 2:4 say that if one claims to be a believer but does not walk in the truth is not in him. Let's take that, let's say the opposite of what that says, which tells us the truth too. The opposite of that would be is that those who walk in the truth, who abide in the truth, they have the truth and lives in them, and we walk in the light and we have the commandments of God and we walk in the light and he lives in us. Forever, he says here in 2 John. And this is why he loves this lady. This is why believers love this lady and her children, because of the truth. Not just because of love, which is what you always hear, but also because of truth. Truth matters. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So here John uses a similar formula that Paul would often use, right? When he would write a letter, grace to you and mercy or peace from God the Father, right? He uses that often. Interesting. Okay, so here's when you have a Bible game with your family or with other church members or something, you have a Bible game. Here's some trivia that you can tuck away in your hat. 2 John is the only book in the New Testament that does not mention prayer or have a prayer. Right here, there's no prayer. Usually the way Paul couches it, he says, may grace and peace be with you. It's a prayer. John doesn't say that. He just says they will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He's just stating a fact. So the fun fact again, 2 John is the only book in the New Testament that does not mention prayer. Doesn't have a prayer. He's just saying you will have grace. You will have unmerited favor. You will have mercy, which denotes God's pity and compassion for those in trouble and distress. And you'll have peace, which results from the first two. If you have God's grace and you have his mercy, it results in peace. And you will also have peace, inner peace, tranquility from knowing God, that you're saved from grace, you're saved by grace, and you're saved out of bondage to sin. And this is what John says. And notice where grace, mercy, and peace come from. They come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, which is also, when it says from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, this basically is touting the deity of the Lord Jesus. John is saying that God the Father and God the Son are equal. They're both God. And these attributes, these things that he gives, come from both members of the Godhead, grace, mercy, and peace. You see, these verses are loaded with fun truths and anyway. And also, John gives an interesting term for the Son. He says the Son of the Father. That's not usually how John refers to the Son here, but he refers to him as the Son of the Father. He's just emphasizing the special relationship that God has with the Son. Now, notice how he ends a verse. In truth and love. We see that combination again, don't we? Both are necessary. Here again combines it. And we find that it is the truth that controls a believer. Everybody always says, love, love, love. All you need is love. You just need to love one another. Da, 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 da. Our love is bound up in the truth of God's word. You need both. Well, I mean, you've heard this spiel from me, and so you could probably write down about what I'm going to say, but it's infuriating to me, and I imagine it's more infuriating to God because I'm not God. When someone says I'm a believer, you see, I see Robin writing it back down there. Anyway, just kidding. Okay, just kidding. Okay. I got distracted. It's infuriating to me, I imagine it's more infuriating to God, that when someone claims to be a believer but does not live like a believer. It's atrocious. I don't think it's right. I'm thinking of verses here. In 1 Peter, Peter says this in verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In other words, it shouldn't be by your terrible behavior that you suffer. You should suffer under the name as being a Christian because you're giving glory to God with your life. But some people think it's persecution to be given trouble for perhaps political things, perhaps their own sin. You know, Christians shouldn't be the one talking about at the water, you know, the water cooler. At least that's what we used to say. As you see it back in the 80s and 90s, you gather at the water cooler and talk. Christians shouldn't be at the water cooler at work talking about what's their favorite drink to give them a little buzz. Christians shouldn't be talking about stuff like this, right? Christians shouldn't be the one known as the sailor who cusses the most or has the tongue that's on fire for the worst and most questionable words that come out of their mouth or stories or jokes. They shouldn't participate in things that are questionable morally. But this is But at the same time, in the other side of their mouth, they're talking about Jesus. Oh, he means so much to me. But, oh man, we got drunk this last week and we caused, I went to jail, and then as if this is wonderful and glorifying God. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't be get in trouble for being a murderer or a drunkard or these things. Rather, you should glorify God in your life. And that's why truth and love are both important, because again, people love the word love, but they don't love the word truth. The truth, since it is absolute and it is divine, must be lived by in every aspect of our life. And when we fail to live up to it entirely, because you might say, well, Mike, that's condemning to me to say what you said. Well, I can't condemn anybody, really. But if you don't live up to the Lord entirely and please him, well, what should you do? Wallow in the mud? No. Say, well, poor is me. I just can't do this on my own. Well, you're getting closer. You can't. You can't do it on your own. When you find out that you can't do it, be willing to say sorry and repent of it, right? And be humble enough to say, I can't do it, right? Rather than say, well, I don't know how to change my behavior in front of my people I work with or friends with or whatever. I don't know how to change it. Well, lean on the Lord. God will change you. If you want to honor him in your life, you won't be talking or doing the things that the world does. So when we're willing to admit weakness in our sin and pretend, and when we're not willing to admit weakness and we're not willing to admit our sin and pretend like we haven't failed ever, well, then we're just hypocrites, and the world sees that too. And they love that. They love to feast on that. And so we see here a blending together, love and truth. We need both. We need both. So now in verses 4 through 6, John is going to appeal to us, his readers, to keep God's commands. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. You see, he's rejoicing greatly. He's very excited that other believers are growing. He likes that. He rejoices. He wants to see other people grow in their faith and rejoices exceedingly over it. Can I stop you and ask you another question? Nobody said no, so I guess I'll continue. Do you rejoice when someone else is growing spiritually? You know, I ask that because it's very easy to get jealous. Maybe as a pastor, they might look out and say, or this has been me, they look out and say, you know, that other church is growing rapidly. You got a lot of people showing up to this and that. And I personally have grown jealous over things that before, oh, look, they're growing faster than we are. And maybe me personally, maybe they're better at that than I am. But you know, we should stop ourselves rather than growing jealous of those things. We should stop ourselves of those sinful thoughts. And instead, what? Be thankful. Praise God that someone else is growing in the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. We should be thankful for that. And usually, honestly, the question that I ask is not the right one. Do you get jealous of people who are growing? Usually, that's not the issue. You know what the issue usually is? Usually, it's Christians get jealous of other believers, not because they're growing more, but more like this. I'm jealous over the fact that other believers getting more limelight than I am. And I don't like it. He's getting more publicity than I am. So you know what I'm going to do instead? I'm going to spread rumors about him or her. And that will put me in the limelight and it'll knock them off their pedestal. That happens a lot too, doesn't it? But that's not rejoicing when somebody's growing. That's sad. So John was excited over spiritual growth and was thankful for it. He uses the word, he says, I was very glad to find. This verb for find suggests that the writer believes, that John believes that what he discovered in the past is still true today. That the people are still growing. It's an abiding joy that's produced from this. Walking, of course, walking in the truth is referring to a lifestyle, living consistently in the light, like 1 John 1:7, walking in the light rather than in the darkness. And guess what the word he uses again? Walking in love, is that what he says? No, he says walking in truth. Walking in truth means to live in accordance with God's revelation in the gospel and by the standards that are contained in it. This is missing today, isn't it? I mean, may I pound this nail again? This is missing. We love love, but we don't love to talk about truth or hold people to the standard of truth. And if you hold people to the standard of truth, you're deemed as what? You're unloving. You're unloving. You hurt my feelings. Give me some hot chocolate and a pizza in a corner and I'll be okay. That's nonsense. Anyway. So this term for in truth characterizes their habitual course of life. They're committed to the truth. This is the revealed standard of God, the truth, and they're committed to it. They're walking in it. And he says, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. He's very excited that people are growing. He's not jealous. He's not grumpy. He's not praying an imprecatory psalm prayer against them. Lord, destroy them because they're growing more than me. You know what that actually should do? When you see other people growing and you're thankful, it should spur in you conviction of, you know, I need to grow more too. Right? Right? Isn't that right? That's what it does to me. Unless I'm sinfully jealous, the opposite response, which is a response from the Spirit of God, is I need to grow in that way too. I need to do better. I need to honor the Lord in this area. That would be a better response, but also be thankful. Verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, so this lady he's writing to, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, and we see this is such John language here, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So the basic understanding of this verse is, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, and we see the new commandment because the false teachers, and they do it today, they say, I have something new. Come at 5 o'clock tonight and I'll give you something new. I got a new revelation from God as I was eating my Wheaties this morning and drinking my milk. This revelation came from God. And if you come at 5 o'clock tonight, I'll tell you what it is. As long as you pay $20. And then you get in. Well, that's a new commandment. That's a new thing because it is new. It's not from God. But what John is saying, this commandment that you're obeying is something you've heard from the very beginning, that we love one another. That's the basic truth that Jesus has taught us. He said in John 13, well, I'm going to botch it. I'll just read it to you because I'm going to blow it because there's too many things going on in my head here. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And he says in verse 35, but by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the commandment is not new, but in one sense it is new. In a couple of sense it is new. The love that is from Jesus is true in him because we've never seen a love like this. Someone laying down his life for our sins, this is new in that way. He is our example of love. He's our supreme example of love, right? How many people have laid down their life for you? Now, I guess if you're on the battlefield, many people have. But how many have laid down their life for you so that your sins would be forgiven forever? Nobody. Nobody. Just Jesus. And I hesitate to say just Jesus, but you know what I mean. Him alone. Another way in which this commandment is new, what Jesus is saying in John 13:34, is that Christians also have a new understanding of love through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So it's new in that way because the Old Testament believers never had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if you're in Christ, you do. So in one sense, we have a superior. The new covenant is superior to the old because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he never leaves, ever. And it's also new in the sense that the commandment of love is new and that it belongs to the new age inaugurated by the coming of Christ. In other words, this is that he will set up his kingdom and we'll see love like we've never seen before. And he enables us to love others and to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Man, I really botched that. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There, I did it. And he says there in 2 John, verse 5, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that is when you first got saved. The commandment hasn't changed. It's always been the same, that we love one another. Finally, verse 6, I know that's some of your favorite words in my vocabulary is finally, but anyway, verse 6, and this is love. that we walk according to his commandment. So you see, there's, without the word truth being used here, we see that combination of love, truth, love and truth here again. This is love. Love is this, that we walk according to his commandments, which are what? Truth, right? Truth. And obviously the commandments here is referring to loving one another, loving God. And this is a commandment that we've had since we first got saved. So this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you, that's a plural, have heard. So he's writing to probably the whole church, probably that meets in her home, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. And this is the commands that we have to walk in it, to live by it, to live in it. And, okay, so you might say here, John is so repetitive. He repeats himself over and over again and says that we're to love one another, and this is a command we've heard from the beginning. Haven't you heard this before? Right? Yes, we have. I'm looking at my son. Anyway, yes, we have heard this before. He's shaking his head no. Anyway, last week, I mentioned that there's a reason why we go verse by verse through the Bible the way we do, explain the meaning of it, the application of it. And we do that so that we don't stray from the Bible. And when you cover the Bible in this fashion, you actually see repetition. Why? Well, God repeats his word in many concepts over and over again, stated in different ways, and repetition is the mother of learning. So when you repeat it over and over, in a negative way, what did you see in Nazi Germany? They lied long enough, not just Nazi Germany. We see this in our own country with our own politicians. If you say something and you lie about it enough, people believe it. Do they not? So if you tell the truth and you repeat it over and over again, maybe it'll sink in, right? So repetition is the mother of learning. When I was a child and I learned how to tie my shoes, it seemed like the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life. Like, how do I do this? How do these knots go together? And then you get a knot and you'd have to get dig in there and have to take it to my mom because she'd had fingernails. And here, Mom, can you undo this? Because I don't know what I'm doing. And it's just a little guy, right? And that seemed like an insurmountable trial that I had to go through when I was 6 or 7 or whatever. Okay? I don't remember how old I was. I don't know, maybe 18. I don't remember when I learned. But anyway, you then finally get it and you practice over and over again and you can do it with your eyes closed. Now that I'm an adult for many years and I tie my shoes, sometimes I'm walking around going, I don't remember tying my shoes this morning. But I look down, they're on my feet and they're tied, so I must have. It's just rote repetition. That's why. But we can do the same with Scripture. We shouldn't forget, though. We should do the same with Scripture. It's good to have a solid understanding and view of what we already know. And in light of what John's addressing here, false teachers, false teaching, Antichrist coming in teaching the wrong thing, why do you need to have Scripture rote memorized? Because when they come in and say, I've got something new, you automatically, the flags in your brain go off and say, no, there is nothing new. No. This teaching is wrong. Why? Because I said so? Because you said so? Because your favorite preacher said so? No. Because the Scripture says so, and your favorite preacher or anybody who's repeating Scripture is correct also. I'm not saying that they're wrong. But when you repeat what Scripture says with these strange and new ideas, instead of being prone to forget what the fundamental truths are, but because you have gone over them again and again and again, you're ready to say, no, no, it's not right. So then, what do we learn from this? It's good to renew our minds with the truths that we know from Scripture and to go over them again and again and again. Have I said again yet? Right? Does that make sense? So this would be also a push, and I know it's not January 1st, and I know it's not December 31st, and you know, it's not time to make New Year's resolutions, but you can make a New Year's resolution in May. I give authority for that, okay? Anyway, just kidding. Read your Bibles again and again and go over it again and again. And I love reading the Gospels because that's where I'm at right now in my New Testament reading. I'm in John. But I love reading the Gospels because you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and it's like, okay, I've read that before. I read that before too, but oh, Luke has a different standpoint than Mark, and anyway, I like that. I've always been fond of that. Anyway, but what does it do? The repetition is stamped into my brain so that I remember what it says, So remember what God says. Aren't we prone to wander? Isn't that what the Psalms say? Prone to wander, like a sheep out in a field. Oh, look, that grass over there is greener. I'm going to go over there, when in fact it's just full of wolves and things that will destroy you. But it looked greener. And so the point is that John is preparing our minds for verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. In other words, prepare yourselves with the truth, love one another, get it ingrained in yourself, not just the truth, but to love one another, walk in the truth, and go over the scriptures again and again, and have them stamped down in your brain, in your heart, so that you're prepared and ready for the many deceivers that come. Because they're there. Have they left? No, they're still around, aren't they? And do they all look like the sleazy, crazy-looking people on TBN who look like they're demon-possessed, like Kenneth Copeland? No, they don't all look like that, do they? Some of them look very nice and have a Bible in their hand, where I know he does, but he's a deceiver. Anyway, everybody knows that. Anyway, but there are some people who hold the Bible in their hands, and they're also deceivers, and they live among us. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. And not to, so as not to offend anybody, they might have their Bible on their phone too. So anyway, I want to be more inclusive. Okay. But anyway, so these are good things for us to learn and to be reminded of, that we need to walk in the truth. We need to love one another in the truth. And, well, you see, the outline's coming to me a little bit too late. I'm already through the Bible, through this passage. But anyway, and so we need to live this way in order to honor the Lord and walk in his commandments. Let us pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to go through your word. We thank you for the importance of your word. We thank you for the combination here, that it reminds us of love and truth, that we would not be whimsical in our love or emotional necessarily, just emotional in our love, but that our love would be based on, for others, would be based on truth, the truth of your word. And we thank you for the word that you've given to us. Thank you for the repetition of the word, because we're prone to wander. We easily wander around, but we need your word to remember. Help us to recall what we read, what we meditate on. Help us to recall these things in order to stand against falsehood, but also to be anchored in our soul, to remember to love you and to love one another. And to remember this as it was put, not a new commandment, but a commandment that we've known from the beginning. And we thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you that he is our prime example, the superior, really superior example of us, of what love really looks like. And we thank you for him and his life and his death and burial and resurrection. And may we honor him in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen.